Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Old Testament book of Genesis and chapter number 14. Genesis and chapter number 14. As we're studying through the different names of God, we are trying to learn more about who God is by His name. And then each one is an aspect, a trait, a personality of who God is that we can apply to our own lives. We've already covered that the basic name of God, of Elohim, the great three in one, that He is the Creator God, and that this is the God who made everything, and it's His official title. We spoke also of Jehovah, that Jehovah is God's personal name, and that we can see it recognized in the Bible with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then we saw on Wednesday, we saw the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master. And we could see this name of God here, that not only do we have to obey Him, but He's a God who personally loves us and He cares for us. Then we have the different combinations. We have the Jehovah combination, so Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. Then we have the different El combinations, which has the idea of Elohim. And then we could put those together with different names. And this is one of them we're going to see here tonight. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 14. The book of Genesis, chapter 14. And notice with me, let's pick it up in mid-story in verse number 17. Genesis 14, starting at verse 17, the Word of God says, King of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chalcedon, kings that were, and the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will not take from a thread even to the latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shalt say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Eshcol, let them take their portions. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that is mentioned three times within this text? Of God that we see first of all in verse number 18, the Most High God. The Most High God. Once again, we see the name mentioned in verse number 19, the Most High God. The Most High God. Once again, we see it in verse number 22, the Most High God. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach on a name of God, El Eglon, which I'll spell that. It is E-L dash E-L-G-O-N, so E-L-E-L-G-O-N, El Eglon, which we call it the Most High God. And with the Lord's help, let's preach on this, the Most High God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach you here today, I'm asking that your name would be glorified and be honored, that you would work, and that God, you would show yourself real, that you would show yourself amazing, that you would show yourself high, holy, and lifted up. I'm asking Give us grace and give us mercy. Help us to set things in order. Help us things to operate properly. Lord, you be with us tonight. I have no ability. I have no desire to even trust myself now. So the best I know how, I give everything to you. And I ask that you fill me with your precious spirit and let us know that you are here amongst us and with us. Let this text be clear. And most of all, you glorify your own name through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context of what is occurring, Abraham has received news that his nephew Lot has been taken captive by a confederation of kings. So what had happened is that five kings, they rebelled against the high king that was in the area. And as they went through, they went ahead and almost razed towns and stole from people. And one of the people they took was Lot and his family. They kidnapped him. Maybe they were going to sell him as slaves, as hostages, whatever else, but they had taken them. Abraham heard about this, and what he did was pretty amazing. He got together his trained servants, 318 of them. Abraham said, all right, you 318 that I've specifically trained, come with me. We're going to go beat five armies. Let's go, guys. And he did. God helping him out. He went and they tracked down the five kings. He freed his nephew and his family, returned everyone else, brought the stuff back, brought a glorious battle. Notice, if we don't mind, as we see the end of it, verse number 15, okay? Genesis 14, verse 15, and he, that's Abraham, divided himself against them, that's those armies, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hubba, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedemlamur, and of the kings that were with him, and the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. So he comes back and he's met by several kings, the king of Sodom, the king of Salem, which is later going to become Jerusalem. That's an interesting thing. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the person who meets him, the king of Salem, in verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, as we explain the name of God, let's take this in context. And the first thing I'd like to show you is the picture of God. The picture of God. In verse number 18, we're introduced to a man who seems to be very small in the life of history, but in the Bible, this hidden gem is very big and who the picture of him is. Notice again verse number 18. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Here, Melchizedek had a special privilege of having two office titles. He was king, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. That usually is not found. Usually, his offices are separate offices. But God has a special reason for mentioning this. If you don't mind, hold your finger here and turn with me to the New Testament interpretation of this event in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 7. In the book of Hebrews is the interpretation of the Old Testament in the light of Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus Christ, let's look back at the Old Testament and see what God is trying to tell us, see what God is trying to point out. And one of these important things that God is trying to point out is Melchizedek, this man who Abraham met here. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, notice with me in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1, the Word of God says this, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. So clearly this is the same story and the same person, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by an interpretation the king of righteousness, after that also is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. without father. Now, speaking about the King Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but is made unto the Son of God, albeit a priest continually. Hear this Bible passage saying, hey, you remember the story about Abraham, how he went to the slaughter, and he came back and he met a guy named Melchizedek? The Bible in the book of Hebrews reveals the curtain, says, you want to know a secret? You want to know who Melchizedek was? He says, let me give you some clues. This Melchizedek, he was known as the king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. That word Salem means peace. He was the king of peace. By the way, that Salem later in history becomes Jerusalem. So he's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king that's ruling over Jerusalem. He says, something else about this king, to give you some hints before I tell you who he is. He has neither father nor mother. You can't find any historical records saying where he came from. He's the king, but you can't find his lineage. You know, no one knows who God's parents are, right? God, who's your daddy? Who's your mama? God doesn't have a beginning. He's always existed. He says, let me show you something else, he said. Let me reveal something, that he was made like unto the Son of God, albeit a priest continually. He says, you know who this king of Salem is? It was Jesus. Before Jesus had come and was born in Jerusalem, he had made several appearances on earth in the Old Testament several times. And many people say that was Jesus. You know who Abraham was talking to? He was talking to Jesus. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He was a king and a priest, and he's ruling over this city. And Abraham called him and said, hey, it's the Most High God. And he worshiped him, which we're going to get to right now. But who does this represent? Who does Melchizedek represent? It represents Jesus. It represents who God is. It represents this Most High God. Go back with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the context in the book of Genesis, chapter number 14. So, see this El Eglon, the Most High God. First of all, we see that Melchizedek, he's a picture, according to the Bible, it's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the Most High God. And many people say this actually was Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. But if nothing else, it is a picture. It's representing who God is, who Jesus is. The second thing I'd like to show you in dealing with this is the worship of God. Worship of God. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, chapter 14. Notice how Abraham deals with this. Verse number 19. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham, or Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies in thy hand. And he gave them tithes of all. So here, what is going on, Melchizedek saying a prayer, and he's worshiping God and said, man, what a great God. You notice that Abraham, he brought 318 servants, but notice who's getting the credit for winning the battle. It's not Abraham, it's God. God's the one who empowered. God's the one who set it about. Notice verse number 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Here we see the worship of God. If you don't mind, may I remind you that word worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. Worth-ship. That what we're doing is we're ascribing value. For example, I don't have any money with me, but if I had a $1 bill and a $20 bill, what makes one worth $1? What makes one worth $20? Aren't they the same shape? Aren't they made of the same material? What makes one worth more than the other? Well, it's the value we ascribe to it. You know what worship is? It's us ascribing how valuable, how great, how magnificent, how great God is. That's what worship truly is. Worship is not us talking about how great we are. Worship is talking about how great God is. That's how great God is. Notice it's said here twice that it is the Most High God, verse number 19, possessor of heaven and earth. You know who the Most High God is? He's the God who owns the title deed to heaven and earth. He created it. He owns it. This Most High God, He's the God who made the thing in the... He's the all-creator God. He's the God who is worthy of our worship. Do you know that God is worthy of our worship? May I show you some things? Notice, if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to the New Testament, John. We're coming back to Genesis, but John chapter 4. Jesus in John chapter 4 is talking to the woman at the well. And he's in the midst of a conversation with her. And as he's talking with her, he brings up sin. And as she is confronted with her sin, she quickly changes the conversation to worship. And Jesus takes this conversation a step further. Notice as she turns the conversation in verse number 19. John 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "The woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is, notice this, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know what God is trying to worship. You know what God desires? He desires people to worship Him. You know what we were created to do? We were created to please Him. We were created to worship Him. Our job as humans is to ascribe value. We're to show His worth to God. God, you are a great God. God, you're an amazing God. God, you're worthy of my time. You're worthy of my heart. You're worthy of my strength. You're worthy of my words. You're worthy of my song. You're worthy of everything I have. That's what worship is. And that's what God desires. I had someone once years ago say, "Isn't God egotistical? Isn't He prideful for wanting everyone to look at Him and say how great He is?" No. You know what the difference is? He's worth it all. He is worthy. He is God. That's why we call Him the Most High God. He is the God worthy of all the worship, of all the attention. We're not going to turn there, but if you don't mind, may I quickly recall the story of Job? Remember that Satan had mentioned, had met God up in heaven, and he already had a battle plan in mind, and he basically said, "God, the only reason why people worship you is because you bless them. You take away the blessings, they'll curse you to his face." And God says, "All right, have you considered my servant Job?" He says, "Satan, let's put him to the contest. Let's put it to the test. You take Job, and you go ahead and don't touch his body, but you could take away his wealth. You take away the blessings, and let's put it to the test." You know what Satan is basically saying through the book of Job? "God, you are not worthy of worship. You let hard times come, and people will stop worshiping you. Why? You're not worthy of worship. People only worship God because of good times." You know what the book of Job is actually asking? Is God worthy to be worshipped when bad things happen? And the answer is yes, because He is the Most High God. If I could take a little interjection right here, do you worship God when bad things happen? Are you still able to worship God even if your tire falls off? Can you worship God? Can you still say God is good and God is right? When your health is acting up and you can't move or you can't think because the sinus, when something's going wrong, can you still worship Again, this is an individual thing, but God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship of all time because he is the Most High God. When we talk about the Most High God, we're talking about a God who is worthy of all our worship. So let's do it specifically. How can we show our worship of God? How is it? What's a practical application? Remember, the best applications are always the Bible applications. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 14. Genesis in 14. Here, as we're introduced, we see the picture of God. Melchizedek, he's a picture of God. He's the representative of who God is. Then we see the worship of God. The worship of God. God is worthy to be worshipped. And that's the whole meaning of the name. God is the Most High God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is worthy of all worship, of all praise, of all honor and all glory. How is it that we can worship God? You know, remember, words are cheap. Let's show it in action indeed. So the third thing I want to show you is the tithes of God. The tithes of God. Notice as Abraham worships God, again in verse number 19. Melchizedek is speaking, verse 19. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemies unto thy hand." Notice there's a period. Melchizedek is done speaking. So because of this declaration and this praise and worship of God, how does Abraham respond? And he, Abraham, gave him, he's giving Melchizedek, who's the picture of God, tithes of all. You know how Abraham practically and openly worship of God? By his tithes. Now, someone can legitimately say, "All right, preacher, what is a tithe?" That's a good question. May I show you from the Bible what do we mean by tithes? Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. So if you know where Matthew is, turn one book to the left and you come to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. And let's let the Bible explain what does he mean by tithes. What does he mean by tithes and offerings? Notice if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 7, for context's sake, let's hit Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. "Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances," or my orders, "and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God?" That's pretty powerful language. Here's the question. Will a man rob God? "Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Notice this. "In tithes and offerings." As we come here, notice this. Do you know that you rob God? Now, robbing is different from stealing. Stealing is doing it so no one can see you. It's doing it sneakily. Robbing has the idea of doing it intentionally and openly. You're doing it openly. And you say, "How have we robbed God?" By not giving tithes and offerings. You know what you're robbing God of? You're not robbing him of money. God doesn't need your money. Oh, I thought we were talking about money. We are talking about money. But God doesn't need your money. You understand that? God doesn't need your money. God's not up in heaven saying, "Man, I wish I need some gold." You know the streets are paved with gold up in heaven. He doesn't need your gold. You know what he does desire? He wants your worship. And when you rob him of tithes and offerings, you're robbing God of worship. Now, someone says, "What is a tithe?" The tithe literally means 10%. So, what is a tithe? A tithe is when I give a dollar, 10% of that goes back to God. God gives me a dollar, I give back 10 cents. If God gives $100, my tithe is $10. And that goes back to God, not because he needs my money, but as a practical application of worship. You say, why does God want a tithe of what I make? Because money's personal to us, right? Aren't we concerned with money some way to another every day? Whether we go grocery shopping or go get gas or we go to work. Our day does revolve and have to do with money some way or another. So because money is so personal, guess what? God says, let's see if I'm worthy of your worship by your money. This is a practical application. Now, there's some promises attached to the tithe, but we're stopping right here that God says, you're robbing me of worship if you don't give the tithe and offerings. So you teach people to tithe. You tithe off the gross and not the net, meaning that you tithe before taxes and not after Uncle Sam gets his cut. So you tithe over the gross. Now, what do you do with the tithe? I'm glad you asked that. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, as it goes on, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Let me put a little pause here. Do you know that God doesn't like it when you rob him? He says, you can be cursed because you withdraw, you withhold worship from God by not giving your tithes and offerings. It goes on. Verse 10. Tithes into the storehouse. Very important. Notice it. Give. Do you know you cannot give a tithe? Because it's not yours anyways. It's God's. You are bringing what is already rightfully the Lord's, and you are bringing it into the storehouse. You are bringing it into God's house. And by the way, the New Testament church is the storehouse, God's house now. What does God do with it? You know, the only way that this church runs and operates is by the faithful giving of its people. We don't get government support. We don't get support from other churches. If the people don't tithe, we don't pay bills. That's just as simple as it is. God uses your money that you give to God, you bring the thing in the church to operate, to help get tracks, to help get all these other things. He uses our giving so we can continue to go forward. See, God was smart. He said, we got to run it somehow. So you get to worship God, and by the worship of God, the church moves forward. What a great plan. Isn't that a smart God? That is a smart God. Notice as it goes on. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Now notice this. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice that word prove. If I could speak that in common American English, God says, I double dog dare you to put me to the test. He says, I dare you to prove me wrong. He says, you go ahead and tithe, and you don't see if I don't pour out a blessing to you, if I don't open up the windows of heaven. Notice there's a couple blessings here. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless you, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Notice that. Who is the devourer? Satan. Hey, you want to keep Satan away? You give unto the Lord. You worship God, and God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll keep Satan away from you a little bit more because of that. Notice as he goes on, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast out her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Here it says, those things that we work for, God's going to preserve rather than let them be destroyed. You know, you have a life's work. The things that you work for, the things that you invest in, can go poof. You know, that also includes children. God says there's promises here that if you worship God by giving the tithe unto the Lord, God will bless you. He He says, double dog dare you to see if it doesn't come true. God promises to bless the tithe. Why? Because not because he needs your money, but because God desires the worship. Will you worship God? Now, the tithe always works. We can give several people in here to give testimonies, and maybe we will, of what God has done as people as tithe. The tithe works. In fact, get testimonies ready. We may do that at the end of service. God blesses the tithe. He always does. My father-in-law has been a pastor for over 40 years, and he has a lady who's nearby him, hates the church, hates everything he stands for, but every month she sends the tithe by the mail into the church. People scratch their head and said, I thought you hate the preacher. I do. I thought you hate that church. I do. Then why in the world are you sending him money? She goes, there's something about it that when I give my tithe, God blesses me. And this is a lady who's not in church, and God still blesses the tithe, even though she's not in church. God blesses the tithe. Now, I know there's some heart problems, but this is an unsaved lady, or a lady not right with God. That's her testimony. God blesses the tithe. Interesting fact, in the Great Depression in the 1930s, there was many people who were out of work, many people who were reduced wages, and there were many people. They went to soup kitchens throughout the Great Depression in America and in Canada, and they did a survey with those people who were standing in line. Do you know that they could not find a recorded case of someone who was a faithful tither before the Great Depression who was in a soup line receiving food? That means that everyone who was a faithful tither before the Great Depression, God took care of them during the Depression, that they didn't have to go to a soup kitchen. They didn't have to go stand in line to receive food. Why? God blesses the tithe. God blesses the tithe. So again, what is the tithe? It's simply 10%. That if God allows you to earn $100, $10 of that goes to the Lord. And God uses that to finance his thing. Now, teach your children that. If they get a birthday present with $20, the very first thing you say is, before you could spend this $20, two of those dollars go to the Lord. Put it in the envelope and you give it to church next time you go. And explain to them, teach them to do the tithe. Everyone should be a tither by conviction. Let me give you the double dog dare that God gave you. If you are not a current tither, a double dog dare you to start tithing now. And give me 6 months to a year and you be faithful in the tithe. And if you are not better off by the end of 6 months or by the end of a year, I'll give you your tithes back. You know why I can make a challenge like that? Because the Bible said, and I got a great God who always keeps his word. God doesn't need your money, but you need his blessing. You can live better off on the 90% with God's blessing than the 100% without God's blessing. Amen. You need God's blessing. Tithe, not because the poor church needs money. Don't do it because the pastor said so. Do it because of your worship of who God is. This is a application. If you are tithing, you don't hurt me and you don't hurt the church, but you do rob God of the worship that's due to him, because he is the great God who's worthy of all worship, of all praise, of all honor. And a practical way we show our worship is by our handling of finances. Can we bring the tithe to the storehouse and prove that God will always keep his word? Now, the Bible says a lot more about tithing, but we're not going to take the time. I just wanted to show what the Bible said about it and show that it's interacted clearly in this passage. That did Abraham worship God? By giving the tithe. By giving the tithe. He repeats that in verse number Hebrews 7, where we read before. The next verse after the passage we read, once again said, he gave the tithe. He gave the tithe. In fact, the next several verses, he talks about the consequences of the tithe, how it blessed his children to four generations because he tithed. That's pretty amazing too, isn't it? That God blesses the tithe. God blesses the tithe. So First of all, we learn tonight that God is the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. We second of all understood that a practical way to show worship of God is by the tithe. So what I want to ask you, dear friend, is how is your worship of God? Are you a tither by conviction? If you are not, the decision I would like you to make tonight is I want you to make the decision attempt the tithe. That's not a good word. That you would make a decision to tithe and put God to the test. See if he will not come through. I double dog dare you. God says, prove me herewith. If you are a tither by conviction, then to strengthen your faith to continue to do so. Be a tither. Continue to give. Not because God needs your money, but because it's a worship of God and God is worthy of our worship. Could you not do it for God's sake? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.